So this month we're talking about the purpose of the church. Trying to make the purpose of the church a little more specific and contextual to who we are and where we are. And this week particularly trying to pay some attention to the audience of our church's ministry. Whose lives is the church trying to touch? And what effect do we hope to see in those lives? Before we get started, let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we begin here with a familiar story from Luke's gospel, the earliest days of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus says to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." Well, we could, I'm sure, think about in a lot of depth and detail what that metaphor means, but I want to propose that it's something actually quite simple and literal. Jesus is saying that there's something about the church's ministry that has to do with fishing. Now, I've been fishing a few times, just enough to know that fishing takes both skill and patience. A fisherman has to know what he's trying to catch, does he not? You don't go shrimping with a fly rod. And you have to know where to find the fish. You don't catch a whale in a trout stream. So Jesus is talking about the skill associated with fishing. He says to Simon, "Go out a little deeper into the water. You can't catch what you're fishing for standing here on the shoreline." The church's ministry is a lot like fishing in another way too. People who aren't any good at fishing think that fishing is kind of a lazy person's hobby, don't they? Lots of languid afternoons, sipping beer and napping on the boat. And that's what I do when I go fishing, but I never catch any fish. And there's a similar kind of yawning apathy that sometimes afflicts the church. Well, we've said that all people are welcome here, and we're a friendly enough bunch of folks, don't you think? So shouldn't the fish be attracted to that? And we're just a little old congregation. What might be expected of us anyway? I believe, however, that good ministry is rigorously attentive to its defining purpose, that it's focused on clear mission priorities, and it's committed to meeting the right needs in the right ways. After all, a fisherman doesn't put just any old thing on the end of his hook. You have to think about the bait, don't you? But here at Grinnell UCC, we can't do everything. So we want to make sure that the things that we do really well. And you can see this in the godly play class downstairs, where the only thing we do in that classroom is teach Bible stories to children. And my, do we teach those stories well. The teachers have to study and prepare for their lessons and learn the stories by heart. And we had to put some thought into the space itself and to the selection of the materials, because it all matters. It all helps to cultivate a sense of reverence and engagement with the mysteries of God. And so the room is warmly and lovingly painted. And the snacks, well, they're worth coming back for next week. It all matters. And let me tell you, It was hard work this summer, getting ready to teach this class. But let me ask you, how many things in life worth doing aren't somehow hard? Fishing is more than a breezy afternoon on the dock. In fact, many people who do it for a living will tell you that it is among the most demanding and dangerous of professions. But don't get me wrong, fishing does involve a lot of waiting. Fishing involves an awful lot of patience. The day's catch is often disappointing. In fact, Peter complains here that they've been fishing all day long already when Jesus comes along and tells them to go back out and put their nets back in the water. Some months ago, I read an essay by somebody's uncle about how he had rediscovered the value of long family vacations. See, he used to hate these punishing reunions that the family would convene at the beach. He knew these people well enough that he knew he didn't want to spend that much time with them. And so he would always beg off every summer when the vacation came around. And instead of spending the whole week long at the beach with the family, he would say that he had just too much work to do, and he would parachute in for a couple days in the middle just to show how much he cared. But one summer, he had a particularly manipulative sibling who twisted his arm and made him feel really guilty. So he grimly agrees to come down to the beach for the whole week. And wouldn't you know it, it was really, really tough. Especially for the first few days, sitting around that big family dinner table, and his father was, you know, spouting off as he always does, griping about the food, and all they could come up to talk about with was the weather. And his teenage niece is going through some kind of teenage phase, and she was being really difficult as she always is. But a few days into this vacation, he didn't even notice it. But his heart began to soften. And late one evening, he was just sitting out on the beach in the evening breeze and just chatting with that niece. It was the first time that he'd noticed that she was capable of an adult conversation. And on the day before he left to come back home and come back to work and to his regular life, he was just driving down the road one day off to the grocery store with his father in the car, and his father opened up for some reason and just began to talk and chat and share with the kind of conviviality that he hadn't seen his father do in years. The author writes that he realized something on this vacation. He realized here that it takes time to cultivate relationships. And that deep relationships don't always form on our own schedules. The depth of human connection sometimes just happens when the conditions are right. If you're there for it. If you're there for it. And you know, he doesn't cut those family vacations short anymore. A similar principle applies in church. Connecting with God takes time. And it doesn't always happen on our timetable. For God doesn't just show up always or just anywhere. God asks us for our presence too. After all, spiritual growth is a lifetime process of engagement. It's not an event like baptism or like confirmation. God reveals himself to us over time when we show up. So showing up, coming to church, making an effort to pray, getting lost in the music, studying the scriptures. These are all ways in which we express our willingness to engage in the relationship that God started. At the end of the story, Luke says that Simon and the other disciples dropped their nets and followed Jesus. Now, I don't know if that actually means that they gave up on their vocations and stopped working for a living to follow this kind of itinerant rabbi around Galilee. Instead, I think it's merely suggesting a depth of commitment, a choice to be present through long seasons when nothing interesting is happening, in order that we can be knocked upside down by an occasional revelation of God's grace. So to my original question, who is the audience of our ministry? The audience of our ministry is whoever shows up. But we can't do ministry with people who aren't here. I know it was 2,000 years ago before Twitter and telephones, but you just can't deny that the Gospels seem to focus very intently on the physical body of Jesus, the physical presence of Jesus, how he shows up in particular places. Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Galilee. Jesus is the one knocking on your door. Jesus is the one standing at the foot of Zacchaeus' tree. The Gospels are so specific about place and location, which suggests to me that if you want to know the love of Jesus, you have to put yourself in a place to receive it. Presence matters. Physicality matters. God is speaking in so many ways and through so many media, but sometimes the conditions just have to be right. And if you're not there for it, you miss something incredibly powerful. Another point about our audience needs to be made very clearly, and that is that we are a big tent church. For we worship here with people from such varied religious backgrounds and experiences of faith. Our congregation consists of people from across the political spectrum. Here, some who are quite wealthy share pews with others whose margins are very tight. We are not unified by a common doctrine or set of beliefs. Some churches are unified by doctrine or dogma, but that's not us. With the exception of a few people here who grew up locally or who retired from the United Church of Christ, almost everybody here has another religious identity. They grew up Methodist or Presbyterian or worship God as they best know God, as Roman Catholics or as Jews. What binds us together as a church is a covenant that we share. That is a commitment to love one another. A yearning for meaningful connection that we choose to show up for. So although we identify ourselves as a Christian community attentive to the teachings of Jesus and to the traditions of the Christian church, the audience of our ministry consists of people from varied religious backgrounds. Now, I told you that this month I'm building up to kind of a statement of purpose, right? So here's the first little phrase in the statement of purpose. Get ready for it. At Grinnell United Church of Christ, we are building a community. Excuse me, building a Christian community where people from varied religious backgrounds. Building a Christian community where people from varied religious backgrounds. In next week's sermon, I'll say more about outcomes and particularly why we relate so positively to other religious traditions. For now, I just want to ask you to contemplate what you're doing in your own life to put yourself in the presence of God. And once you've identified what you're doing to put yourself in the presence of God, ask yourself, am I doing it enough? Are you here enough to benefit from revelations that come when the conditions are right? Or are you managing the calendar a little too tightly? Are you giving God a chance to speak to you on God's own terms? When you leave here, come back and put your net in the water again. Amen.